1 Corinthians, and the Word of God says, "And I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere, in every church." And today we're starting a short series called Copy and Paste. In this passage, we see that Paul urges the Corinthian church to copy his way of life. He says to them, imitate me, imitate my ways, and which are according to the teachings that I preach in every church, that I teach in every church. And it's quite a thing to say. I've often, and I'm sure you've often wondered about this, can you imagine Paul saying, imitate me, imitate my life. My life is a model to the churches in which I teach. It almost seems arrogant. It almost seems like there's something very prideful about that. And yet if we look at it, what Paul is talking about is essentially the mandate of the church. It's essentially the call of all Christians. Because the Bible tells us that in Matthew 28 and verse 18, it says the Great Commission, and Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even till the end of the age." This is the unchanging mission of the church. And Jesus said, I want you to go to all nations, and I want you to not just preach the gospel, that's part of it, not just impart teaching, that is part of it, but he says, I want you to help everyone, teach everyone, disciple everyone, to observe all the ways, all the things that you've learned from me. And the purpose of the church is it started with the disciples, was to go out and live everything that Jesus had shown his disciples. And they showed another generation, and that generation showed another generation. And teaching and the lifestyle that matches the teaching is the essential mission of the church. And that's why Paul is saying, I'm living for Christ, and I want you to live for Christ as well. So that the things you see in me, you too can live like that. And the word there for observe is to watch, to hold, to keep, to obey. And it means to cause a state, a condition, or an activity to continue. And that's what Jesus is the truths of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus are never communicated alone. They always go together with a lifestyle. They always go hand in hand with the demonstration of the ways of Jesus. And if we go back to our text, we'll see here that Paul says this, the word therefore, my ways in Christ, as I have taught them. The word way there is actually the word for road, and it means a mode or a means, a course of conduct, a course of behavior. So when Paul sent Timothy to the Corinthians, he was saying to them, I want Timothy to remind you not only of my teachings, but also how I lived, how you saw me living. And discipleship is a process of, it's a relational thing. It's not just an imparting of information. It's actually a life-on-life model and an example that others can follow, that they can see, that's what you're talking about. That mercy, that love, that grace, that forgiveness, that unity that you're talking about, that Jesus produced on the cross, that he bought on the cross, everything that you're telling us about, we can see it in your life. This is reality. It's not just another teaching, another philosophy. Look at the fruit in your life. And that's what this is all about. But the beautiful thing is here, we see that Timothy was able to, he had learnt from Paul the teachings and the way of life. So Paul said, when I send Timothy, you'll be able to see in him what you saw in me. Because he was one of my disciples. He was Paul called him a beloved son. He wasn't just his tutee or his student. They had a relationship, and that those ways of Jesus were transferred relationally. It's not an institutional dissemination of information. It's a life-on-life transfer of Jesus-likeness, Christ-likeness from one life to another. And what we're going to do is, our series is copy and paste, and not with a negative connotation of nothing original or no uniqueness. But when something's really, really well put, something is really worth copying, you copy and paste it. And you want the thing that was in the original document to be transferred to other documents. And what we want to do is copy and paste the character of Jesus. So what we're going to do in this series, we're going to look at a couple of people in the scripture. And I don't know exactly how many as the Holy Spirit chose, but we're going to start with Timothy. We're going to look at their lives. We're going to see what were they commended for that we can copy? What can we learn from the lives of these believers? And I love the Bible because it's not just full of religious teaching. It's also full of real life humans who had real life problems and who overcame those real life problems in a real world. And we can learn from them. So Timothy, he gets commended quite often, and we want to look at his commendable qualities. He imitated well because he imitated Paul, and he was imitatable. And apparently, Microsoft Word tells me that isn't a word because the spell check. And I look for, but it's a, you know what I mean, imitatable. We want to be imitatable. And let's look into Timothy's life. Let's look into his biography. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them the observances, the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. This passage reveals the early history of Timothy's biography And his journeying with Paul. It's the start of his journeying with Paul. But what is interesting here is that he was a very young man. And it's so good to see young men and young women, so many here today, the youth and the young adults. There's a word for you here. Timothy was a young man. Even later on, Paul said, don't let anybody despise you because of your youth. So he was even younger when Paul met him. But when Paul met him, he was already a faithful follower of Jesus. He already had established a reputation. He had already been recognized by the churches. And he was recognized by the churches in two towns. And those two towns were 35 kilometers apart. So like Greytown and Masterton. This was a young follower of Jesus who had made an impression. He'd made an impact on churches across an area the size of the Wairarapa. He was already an on-fire disciple that people had noticed that young man's life. And when Paul meets him, he's like, wow, this is a young man. This is a young person. I want to take along with me. And he recognized what God had already done in that young man's life. And Timothy was an influence and had an impact in this area. And it wasn't an easy area. When Paul and Barnabas were there, in the one town they tried to stone him. And in another town they stirred up trouble till they had to leave the town. So this wasn't a Jesus-friendly area. And here was this young man, young follower of Jesus, having an incredible impact. And it's possible. By the power of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter what your age is. If you're willing to say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you with all of my heart. Jesus, I want to learn your wisdom and your word, and I want to learn your ways, and I want to walk in them because I realize I can impact this world. And it doesn't matter how young you are, you can be an example to the oldies. You can bring a new fire and a new life and a youthful energy into the church. So don't let anyone despise you. Don't look down on your youth. Let Jesus use it for powerful things. And what's interesting here, though, is when we're reading this, about this outstanding representative of Jesus, this This passage reveals the extent of Timothy's commitment, this incredible commitment to the purpose of God. This passage took place at a very crucial time in church history. Up till that point, all the believers had been Jewish. They had understood the Messiah had come and they'd begun to follow Jesus. And then Jesus appeared to Peter and said, "Go and preach to the Gentiles." And he was like, "The unclean Gentile? No way. No way, Lord. I don't even associate with him because I'm a good Jew." And Jesus showed him that vision and said, "Don't call anything unclean. Go and preach to the Gentiles." And the Gentiles started to get saved. And it was a revolution. It turned the church upside down. Suddenly the gospel was open to the whole wide world, as Jesus had said in the Great Commission. And they didn't know what to do. And there were people who said, "Oh, no, but before they can become Christians, they've got to be circumcised. They've got to fulfill the conditions of the law." And the church said, "What are we going to do about this?" And they went into Scripture and they waited on the Holy Spirit. And the Lord showed them, no, the gospel, we are saved not through any works of the law or the condition of circumcision or anything like that. We're saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That was the message of the gospel. And they realized, we can't impose this on the Gentiles. And there was this wonderful message of joy and freedom. And then they said, "We've got to go and we've got to tell all the Gentile churches. We've got to tell the Gentiles this wonderful message of freedom that is through Jesus Christ." This was the gospel. And they had to go out, and Paul said, "I'm going to take Timothy." But now the only thing was, this was at a very sensitive time, because it was an absolute massive mind shift for all the Jewish believers, because they had been so grown up in this thing. The Jews and the Gentiles are separate. The Gentiles are unclean. Timothy was an interesting character. He came from a culturally diverse parentage. His mother was a Jew who started to believe in Jesus, but his father was a Greek. He was a Gentile. So Timothy had all the disadvantages of this challenging situation. He would have been scorned by the other Jews in the community because he had an unclean father. He would have faced that kind of estrangement and persecution and probably bullying. It was a hard thing for that young man. And because of that, he would have felt the issues of that divide quite intensely. But Paul says to him, "Timothy, I believe you're a man to come along and bring this message of freedom that's going to open up the gospel, open up salvation to the whole of the Gentile world, to all the nations of the world." But Paul recognized that there was going to be a problem if Timothy went along. Because of the sensitivity of the issue, because of the radicalness of this revolution, of the Gentiles being accepted in, he knew Timothy's state of circumcision was going to be a blockage. It was going to be noise to the people, the very people who needed to hear the message that God had said to the Gentiles, "You are free to come in." And so Paul asked Timothy a very big ask. He said, "There's no need for this for salvation. In fact, it's contrary to what the gospel says. But Timothy, because we want you to be able to reach these people with this message, I'm asking you to be circumcised." Now, can you imagine? Let's just put that in a modern context. We have a trip to Indonesia, and there's a team come together, and we just go, "Hey guys, just one of the conditions for coming along is this." "What?" "Oh, and by the way, we haven't invented anesthesia yet." Can you imagine the price that Timothy was willing to pay just to become, in a sense, all things to all men, just to be able to not be noise? He was willing to pay that price. The extent of that commitment in that young man's heart. And he said, "Yes." He said, "Yes, I'll be available. I'll pay the price. I'll face the pain. I'll do this for the kingdom of God." What an amazing challenge to us that he was willing to do that. And I doubt very much any of us would have to face that, pay that price. But guys, there is a price that we have to pay to see God's kingdom go out. There is a very determined enemy. There is a very strong opposition, both philosophically and in the spiritual realm, that is opposed to us doing this. And it takes a price. And as we look at Timothy's life today, we want to go, Lord, what sacrifice might you ask me to pay? What would you like me to give up, put away for the sake of the kingdom? Giving up time, comfort, convenience to use our gifts and our resources to see this kingdom advance, this great commission of all nations be brought back to the shepherd of their souls. All nations coming back to the identity for which God created them as sons and daughters of God. And Timothy was willing. Will we be willing? Adapting to a different culture, about maybe traveling to a nation that really stretches us. Be willing to make friends with somebody whose very appearance or difference is a challenge to us. Be willing to face rejection, whatever it might be, that we'll say we'll pay the price for this great cause of seeing the kingdom advance, like Timothy did. What an example to us. And a young man, a young person, who's so committed to Jesus. Let's look further at what was in Timothy's heart. Philippians 2 verse 19. It says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send, this is Paul writing to the Philippians now, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he served me in the gospel. What accolades? What accolades are these? No wonder Paul calls him a beloved son. But let's just look here for one thing. Paul says that I have no one like him. Timothy stood out. He stood alone. There was nobody quite like him. And you know what? That in itself is a quality. Timothy was, he was motivated internally by the Holy Spirit, by the work of God in his heart. It didn't matter to him that there was nobody else around him with the same convictions. It didn't matter. He wasn't affected by the lethargy or the spiritual apathy of the environment around him. He didn't set his life based on his peers, the pressure of his peers. He had this burning internal conviction, and he said, even if I'm the only one, this is what I want to be like. And Paul says, he's the only one I've got. That's a quality in itself, that he was motivated, not by the environment, not affected by the environment, but willing to change the environment, willing to be the tall poppy, willing to rise above the rest and stand out as an example. But what a beautiful passage this is. I have no one else like him. And guys, there's a message to that as well. There's a message in that as well. God has got no one like you in your workplace. God has got no one like you, very likely, in your school or where you're, maybe not no one, but you're the one. You're the one where you are. So God says, you're the one who's like that. What a challenge to us, no matter what our circumstance. We want to be able to say, Jesus, we're the one. We're the one that's got your interest at heart. We're going to go on to that. What we see here about Timothy was that the Bible says he was deeply concerned. He had a deep and genuine concern for other people's welfare. And Paul says, I really care about you, Philippians. And he says, I know there's one other who really is committed to your welfare. He wants to see the best for you. He wants to see you flourish. He wants to see your welfare, your well-being established. And he knew, he understood that the best way for anyone to flourish is for them to be restored to the shepherd of their souls. For them to be restored into relationship with Jesus and have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Have them, their lives following the ways of Christ. Following the teachings of Christ. The way God meant us to live is the way that we most flourish. And Timothy had this character trait. He didn't let the culture around him affect him. He had this deep care when people hurt. He didn't look around the world at the status quo and say, it's okay. It's okay that there's victims of abuse, and it's okay that families are falling apart, and wives are being beaten, and children are being neglected. He didn't say that's okay. He said, I'm not going to accept the status quo. I care about the welfare of people. And I want to do something about it. I'm going to stand up and be the one who'll be there to make a difference, who'll be there to bring a word of encouragement, to bring a glimmer of truth. I'll be the one to speak for God and represent Jesus. What an incredible a challenge to us. And then there's a statement here which says, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. The interest of Jesus Christ. It was said of Timothy, this guy seeks the interest of Jesus Christ. What a calling. What a calling to wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, what are you interested in today? Jesus, whose welfare is on your heart today? I'm interested in your interest, Jesus. How can I be a help today to advance your interest to a hurting world? Who do you want me to encourage? Who do you want me to help? How do you want me to act or speak to help others? Guys, we could not align ourselves with a greater cause than the interests of Jesus Christ. And what a thing at our funeral to have somebody say, this was a person who wasn't just interested in their own interests, but they were interested in the interests of Jesus Christ. What an epitaph. The Message Bible says this: I have no one quite like Timothy. He is loyal and genuinely concerned for you. Most people around here are looking out for themselves with little concern for the things of Jesus. But you know yourselves that Timothy is the real thing. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. And Philippians 2, what is Jesus interested in? What is the rule of thumb to ask, Lord, what are you interested in? Jesus is interested in the welfare of people. And he's interested in seeing them transformed by God's grace for the glory of God, for the glory of his Father. Philippians 2 verse 4 to 8 says this: Let each one of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross. Here we see the heart of Jesus. Not interested in himself, not interested in the fact that he was equal with God. We see Jesus here looking at a broken world, looking at what sin had done to the world, knowing that what the judgment of sin would do in separating man from God and bringing him under the wrath of God. And Jesus said, I'll empty myself of my godly privileges. I'll go down and I'll be a servant. I'll not think of myself as they pierce me with thorns. I'll not think of myself as they rip off the flesh of my back with the whip. I'll not think of myself as they nail me to a cross in humiliation and pain. I want the welfare of a broken humanity. And I'm willing to die for that, so that we can be forgiven of our sins and we can live an eternal life with Jesus. And Jesus says, that is welfare. That is well-being. That is what I'm interested in. And that's what I'm willing to pay the price for. And Timothy was a man who said, I'm interested in the interests of Jesus Christ. And we want to fight to see what Jesus did on the cross become a reality in everybody's lives, all around us, even those who are yet his enemies. And that's what motivated Timothy to be who he was. So it's going to blow my head. And then we see in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 10, more about Timothy. It says, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Here we go again. We see Timothy. Paul saying he's just like me. He's doing the work of the Lord. Timothy had learned from Paul, from their relationship. The ways of Paul, the ways of Jesus that Paul had learned, Timothy had learned those ways from Paul. And he was obviously also learning them from Jesus. And he said, he works. He works for this kingdom. He works for this cause. And to get the gospel to people, to bring the kingdom into our communities, it's not a walk in the park. There's an enemy. It's an uphill battle. It's against the tide. It's against the flow. It's against the opposition. And it takes work. It takes hard work to pray this kingdom in, to share your faith, to stand for Jesus, to protect the values and the truths of the kingdom. And Paul says this is sometimes a tiring and exhausting work. Colossians 1:27 says this: to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in human beings, the hope of an eternity in God's glory and presence. He will proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. What a beautiful vision. Every single believer, and even those who are still to come into the kingdom, mature in Christ. Whole and full and Christ fully formed in them. That's the goal. That's the goal of our community, that every single one of us may have Christ fully formed in us. But we're all part of encouraging that and praying for that and supporting each other and spurring each other on to love and good deeds. But this word here, Paul says, I toil and I struggle with the energy that powerfully, with his energy that powerfully works within me. That word there for work is toil. It means fatigue, hard work, labor, and to be wearied. So it's part of it. Sometimes you just feel like, oh, this is so hard. This is so hard. And Paul says he struggles. The word struggle there is agonizomai. We've looked at this word before. Agonizomai. He says, I am agonizomaiing. You'll let me mix languages. Until Christ is fully formed in you. Till everyone is mature in Christ. Whole and healed. And flourishing in their well-being that God intended for them. And that word, you can recognize the agony in it. It's the same word in English. It means to contest, to strive, to fight for, to labor fervently. And it takes a fight because of the enemy that's determined to destroy people. Young people, children. He doesn't care. He doesn't care a thing. How old they are, where they are, who they are. He wants to destroy them. Kill, steal, and destroy them. And he will, when you stand up and say, I'm going to fight for Jesus, there's going to be fiery darts, the Bible says. And I love a story in Greek history where there was a massive army attacking the Spartans. And they said, When our archers fire, our archers will blot out, our arrows will blot out the sun. And the leader of the Spartans said, well, then we'll fight in the dark. And guys, we might have to fight in the dark. We might have to fight in dark places as the enemy tries to overcome us with all his temptations and his oppositions. But we're going to fight because we're going to win. Because Jesus is the victor. And we might have to fight in dark places. But let's have that thing. We don't mind agonizing. We don't mind working, laboring, being weary for the sake of this kingdom and for this king. And we want to be able to copy and paste qualities that we see in Timothy into our lives so that others can learn them from us. And then the last thing we want to look at Timothy is, actually there's one more scripture that's got a few of his qualities. But anyway, That's just in closing. But Timothy, Romans 16 verse 21 says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. And so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipata, my kinsman. Here we see an added dimension to Timothy's ability to work, his commitment to work. Paul calls him a fellow worker. And I like the Greek there. The Greek there is sun ergos. And the word sun means closely together. It's the closest togetherness we can find in the Greek language. And ergon means to work. An ergonomically designed chair is one that you can work from. Sun ergos means to work. together closely with others. And Timothy was a team player. He knew how to work with others. He knew how to deal with the challenges of being a part of a team. This is a hard task. And when the task is hard, it's sometimes hard to work together with others. We used to have a DTS, a discipleship training school on Mercy Ships when I was there. And young people would come for 3 months and have lectures on the ship. And they'd have a wonderful time. It was nice. They were in a cabin and there was dolphins in the sea if we were sailing. And they were getting lectures and inputs and encouragement. Then for 2 months, they went out into a village somewhere in Africa to share the message, to share their faith. And it was hot. And there were mosquitoes. And there wasn't nice water and long drop toilets. And at night there were donkeys all through the night. And so sleep was deprived and comforts were gone. And then it wasn't so much fun anymore. Then being a Christian was a bit more of a challenge. And all the flesh and the weaknesses and the personality clashes and the immaturities would come out. And that was part of the program, actually, was to learn to work together. But that's the challenge of being a sun ergos. Learning to work together as a team, where we lay down our own personal preferences sometimes for the sake of the team. We lay down our own agendas for the sake of the common vision. And we're able to work together, work through those differences. And guys, it's such an exciting thing to be a part of a local church. But it's also a challenging thing. And you all know it has a lot of challenges. And the enemy loves to. There's so many things. There's so many little foxes. So many little offenses. So many little weaknesses of the flesh in all of us. Not in any one particular. There's so many non-essential, non-central doctrinal differences. There's so many internet rabbit holes. There's so many agendas. There's so many things that the enemy can use to try and flake people off and divide us. But God is calling us to be fellow workers. To know how to, let's bear with one another in love. Let's bear with one another's weaknesses. Let's forgive one another offenses. Let's work together with the main thing is the main thing. There's a world out there that needs to hear about Jesus. And we don't have to worry about the superfluous doctrine. Let's preach the gospel. Let's work together with all those who rally around the cross of Jesus Christ. And God is looking for fellow workers, sun ergo, that can work together. May God help us in that one. And then let's go to our final scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, says this. And this is Paul speaking directly to Timothy, his beloved son, this man who's been a co-worker with him. And he says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and in conduct, in love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourselves in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teachings. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. There's a whole sermon just in that. There's a whole seminar just in that beautiful passage. But we see again what Timothy said. Paul said to Timothy, set an example. Live well for Jesus so that others can see that example. Not only will your life be transformed, but those who are watching you, their lives will be transformed. And what a wonderful thing that Timothy obviously went and put this into practice. That he could have had so many accolades written about him in Scripture by the Holy Spirit. He was able to cut and paste his way of life into other people's lives. And he devoted himself to these things so people could see his progress. But look at the beautiful fruit. It says you will save yourself and your hearers. Now, we know from the rest of Scripture, this isn't talking about being saved from your sin. We don't save ourselves from our sin. That's a work of Jesus. But the word save, soteria, means a whole lot more than just save from sin. It means living in abundance. It means living in the fullness of God. It means living delivered and free from addictions and free from emotional immaturity that always causes us to crash in our relationships. It means a fullness. And what Jesus is saying, what Paul is saying to Timothy, when you follow the word and you live it out, you're going to live in the fullness of your salvation. But not only that, you're going to be able to bring others into that fullness. If they don't yet believe, they'll be able to come out of sin and into salvation. And then they'll be able to come out of addiction into freedom. And you'll be able to save others. What a purpose. What a purpose to live for, guys. May we follow this young man's example. Especially young people. You are ahead of the game. You've got your whole life, your energies to give to the interests of Jesus. Don't waste it on anything else. It's the only thing that's going to be eternal. One day Jesus is going to stand there, the Lamb, with the signs of his suffering and the signs of his laid down life, and all of heaven is going to glorify him and the Father, because the Father sent the Son. And we can be a part of that great glory. That's what Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul was talking about. We live for that. That's an eternal destiny that you want to be a part of. But God wants to save a broken world through Timothy's, through Synergos, and through those who are willing to live a life like this. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning and just a wonderful example of this young man that you chose to record quite a bit about, just so that we can copy and paste, Lord. And I pray, Lord, you know, Lord, we cannot do anything in our own strength. And Paul said, I fight this fight. He said a beautiful thing. He says, but by the power, the dunamis of God, the Holy Spirit power of God at work within me, not in our own strength. And Lord, we can't do this in our own strength. So this morning, we look to you, Lord, for your strength and your power to anoint us. But Lord, you cannot use your power through us until we cooperate with you. So challenge us with your word this morning, Lord, and help us to be able to imitate the things that we've read about this morning. Please work in our hearts as we worship you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's worship.